to Romans chapter 4. So the series is titled, How Much More? We are going through Romans on our way to Easter Sunday and the resurrection and talking about the words of Paul in Romans 5, how much more? If God has done all of this, how much more will he do for us? And as we look at this, we've looked so far, just to review a little bit, we've looked so far at how in Romans chapter 1, Paul is, and I don't know, normally the monitors aren't on up here, but they are today, so that might be some of the echoes people are experiencing. He says, Romans chapter 1, setting everyone up, all of us, 1, 2, and into chapter 3, letting us know what Millard Erickson says are the two problems with our sin. One, that we have sin, making sure he has made that very clear. We have all sinned, and what those two problems are. First is our fallen nature, our corruption. And the second is our guilt and penalty. And not just feeling guilty, because a lot of times we use the word as feeling guilty. No, this is a legal term. This is that we are guilty. We have been found guilty. We are morally fallen and guilty and deserving of penalty, of punishment. And we saw last week how because God's righteousness demands justice, and this is from last week, but I just wanted to remind us, God's righteousness demands justice, but God's love desires mercy. Right? So last week we looked at how God satisfies that need. Of the two problems, our corrupt nature and our guilt and penalty, last week we saw how in chapter 3, Paul starts to address the second problem, our guilt and the penalty that comes from that guilt. For all have sinned and fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. We jump back to Isaiah chapter 53 where it says, so therefore God offered up his son. He was pierced for our transgressions. Right? He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on Jesus. So God offers the gift of his righteousness to us. And now in chapter 4, because Paul goes much deeper, and the reason is that this is a big deal. It's a really big deal for the people especially that Paul is writing to. We don't come from the same background, but we need to understand how life-changing, how different what Paul is saying is to what the Jewish people in his time believed. So I want to share with you what it says in Galatians 3:17. Galatians 2:16, where because Paul is saying, know that a person is not justified, and when I look at that word, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So that is, again, reiterating what Paul was saying in Romans, that it's not by works, so that no one can boast, right? He says in Ephesians, he says in Galatians, he says it in Romans, and he keeps repeating it because it's so important. And we looked at last week what that saving faith is, to believe in Christ in such a way that righteousness can become ours. Now, because it's so important, Paul now goes in chapter 4 and spends the whole chapter talking about this work that Jesus has done, that God has done through Jesus Christ. And he goes to Abraham, goes to the Old Testament, to Abraham to bring it up, because Abraham is very, very important. So at this point, everyone was thinking that to get right with God, right, righteousness, to be right with God, they had to obey the Old Testament, they had to follow the commandments, they had to be blameless before God, and they had to perform and fulfill all that God required through the law. And Paul is saying it's by faith. But the law, no one is going to be saved by obeying the commandments in the law, because no one can keep them. That's why. No one can keep them. So no one's ever going to keep them well enough to be saved. So therefore, it's by the grace of God, the gift of God through faith. And then he goes back to Abraham, because Abraham is an incredibly important person. So in your notes, it says, we, like Abraham, we have been justified by faith. Like Abraham, we have been justified by faith. So why is Abraham so important? Let's look a couple of reasons. One, just so we understand, the people of Israel, the very first promise, the covenant, was given to Abraham. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 10, beginning of 11, God is dealing with humanity in general. You know, he calls Noah and tells Noah to build an ark and then starts over with Noah. But he's dealing with just humanity in general. Now you get to Genesis chapter 11. And from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 10, the timeline is going at the speed of light. I mean, it's like in chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth in just one chapter. And those, there's so much that we want to know. We're like, okay, God, why did you just zoom through creation? I mean, give us some detail. How did it look? How was it? What about the dinosaurs? Where were they in those days? Were they here before? Were they here then? And then he fast forwards to the flood. And then from the flood, fast forwards to Abraham. Centuries are flying by in these chapters. You get to chapter 11, and he hits the brakes. And everything slows way, way down. And he tells us about this man, Abraham, for chapters, and about his wife, Sarah, and about a promise, and then the birth of their son, Isaac, and then there's the whole story of Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, and their children, Jacob and Esau, and tells us about Jacob and Esau, and a whole series of chapters about the story of Jacob and how he comes back, and Jacob has these 12 children, and one of them ends up in Egypt and becomes the prince of Egypt, sort of, the second in command. And so obviously this man Abraham is incredibly important. So from Genesis 1 to 10, God is just dealing with humanity in general. But from Genesis 11 through the end of the Old Testament, he's dealing with us, with humanity, through the children of Abraham, his descendants, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. So their covenant, the promises, all go back to Abraham. So to be one of the chosen people, to be part of God's chosen people, you had to be a descendant of Abraham. So that's important. Because they also believed that their salvation was not just linked to the law, but was linked to their lineage, to their genealogy, that they were part of Abraham. So Paul is going all the way back to Abraham to say, hey, we are justified just like Abraham was justified. Well, what does the word justified mean? A few verses about it, but it has to do with righteousness. And here's one that is in Deuteronomy where it says, when people have a dispute, they are to take it to court. And the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, right? So they take it to be justified is when a judge decides that you are innocent or acquits you of all charges and finds you innocent. That's where you have been now justified in the eyes of the court. So let's go to Romans. I was going to read the first few verses, and I forgot to do that. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Because most of the slides I'm going to put up are outside of Romans, so you don't have to take time to go there, but we do want to read from Romans chapter 4. So Romans 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he then had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, his wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation, right? However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, the faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So, verse 9, let's jump down. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it circumcision or before? After or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So let's stop there for a moment. So in Genesis, right, Abraham, it says Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteous. So all the way back in Genesis 15. And then in Paul is saying those same words. He opens up Romans chapter 4 saying, okay, so what does it mean when God said in Genesis 15 that it was credited to Abraham as righteousness, that he believed God? So he's telling him, and this is what he's saying. The first thing, when God first made a covenant, if you look at Romans chapter Genesis 15, you open it up, and if you have like titles in the beginning of your chapters, it'll say the covenant with Abraham. So the first covenant was in chapter 15, and then you get to chapter 17, that's where it says the covenant in circumcision. So Paul is saying, we Jews, we focus so much on circumcision, right? They even refer to non-Jews as the uncircumcised. Remember when David went out against Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, right? That's another way of just putting him down and saying this pagan, this uncircumcised, you don't belong to the people of God, coming out against us, God's chosen people. But Paul is saying, but circumcision, that covenant came later, two chapters later. The promise was given in 15. And righteousness was credited to Abraham, not in 17, but in chapter 15, when it said that God told him what he would do for him and make him into a great nation. And Abraham believed God. And just based on his faith, his believing what God said he credited righteousness to Abraham at that moment. So the first thing he's letting us know is that it's not by circumcision. It's before circumcision. Then it's also before the law. The next big thing is the law of Moses, which comes in Exodus, and then in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the giving of the law to the people through Moses. That's another big deal, right? God chose them, and then God fulfills the promise by making them a nation and giving them his law, his commands. This was granted to no other people on the earth except the people of Israel. And salvation was to come through Israel in the way of the Messiah. And through Israel is where people ultimately, because of Jesus and because of God's word, can be saved. But look at what he says in Galatians chapter 3. What I mean is this, because in Galatians he's making the same argument again, that it's by grace and faith, not by the works of the law. What I mean is this, he says, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. The covenant is previously established, Genesis 15, that one that was first established by a promise. So the law doesn't come along 430 years later and now supersede the promise. So we are all justified as Abraham through faith, and then we are all also credited or reckoned by God. So in all of the chapters, or in chapter 4, all of the words that are being translated, credited. That's why we focus on that word. But there are other ways of looking at this. And one of the one I want to focus on is reckoned. And what does that mean? And reckoned means, you know, to account. That's why it's part of the word credited, to account. But it also means to declare, to consider someone a part of a group or a class. They belong now to them. So it's to reconcile or to declare or to include someone in a group, or to pass something on to someone's account. So I wanted to use a different word than credited, because for us as Americans, credit normally, we see it as something that we have to pay back also. There's that little part of our mind, it's not just being given to me, but now I have it on credit. There's something else that I owe. So I wanted to move a little bit away from that, because it's a broader word than just credited. And the word reckoned, like reconciled, if you think about it that way, it's still a financial term, but to reconcile accounts means to bring them equal, right? So that they match. Well, what did Romans 3:23 says? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Right? Jesus reconciles the accounts and brings us back up to a standing where we can be right before God. Isn't that good? So this word, I grew up, my dad was from the South, right? He was from North Carolina. So we heard this word a lot, but we heard it in a different way. You know, like, well, I reckon, kind of like agreeing. Well, I reckon he will, or, you know, so that's how I heard it. So, but that's another way of saying, okay, it's the agreeing. It's understanding that. So what has been reckoned to us? First, righteousness. Righteousness. So credited, declared. So there's the question, are we, remember what it said from Deuteronomy. Let's look at that verse one more time, right? When people have a dispute, they are to take it to the court, and the judge will decide or declare, right, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So the judge, what does the judge do at the end, right? Will declare. Or if it's a jury, the jury will say, we, the jury, find the defendant either innocent or guilty. And then the judge dismisses the jury, right? And you are guilty of, bam, and he hits the gavel, and that's it. There's that declaration. So are we declared righteous? So we are declared righteous, not made righteous. So that's kind of the understanding here. And the reason we say this is because we're still not perfect. The righteousness of God, of Jesus, has been credited to us, but we are still not perfect. We are still not right in everything that we do, in everything that we think, and in everything that we say. We're not, are we? But God puts the righteousness of Christ on our account. So I look at it this way. I was explaining this to someone yesterday, and I said, if this, Pete, can you give me a hand? Let me illustrate something with you. Just hold out your hand to everyone, okay? So this is Pete's, to everyone out there. So this is Pete's hand. And when God looks at Pete, all he sees is Pete's sin. Can't see Pete. All he sees is his sin. But when he applies the righteousness of Christ, Christ covers Pete. And now when God looks at Pete, he doesn't see Pete's sin. He doesn't even see Pete. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering him. Thank you, Pete. So that's the declaration where God is declaring over us the righteousness of Christ over us. He applies it to our account. The next thing is, so we've reckoned the righteousness of Christ declared over us. And we are reckoned or declared, we are considered. Remember, reckoning means to be a part of a group, to be considered part of. We are reckoned a child of Abraham. A lot of times we see it only as a child of God. John chapter 1 does say, all who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of a husband's will, but born of God. But that's not separate from being part of the children of Abraham. Because Paul goes into this explaining it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, So then, he is the father, Abraham. Not God, but Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised. See, are not part of Israel. In order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So he's saying Abraham obviously is the father of, so listen to what he's saying here. He is the father of all who believe, of the uncircumcised, who are not a part of Israel by blood, but believe. He's their father now. They are now children of Abraham. And he is the father of the circumcised, the Jews, who believe. So the other side of that would be he's not the father of the Jews who do not believe. What's he say in chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, you are not a Jew because you've been circumcised in the flesh, but because you've been circumcised in your heart. So he goes on in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. Again, faith. He is the father of us all. Well, Galatians, Paul's talking about that in Galatians 2. And so he says in chapter 3 of Galatians, this is what he says. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. See, those who have faith are children of Abraham. And then he goes on in verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Christ Jesus, verse 20, so this is Galatians now going down to verse 26. So Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember in Galatians, he's talking about how we were separated not just from God, but from the promises of God, from the people of God, from the covenant promises given to Israel. We were separated from that. When we come into Christ, those covenants have not been set aside. We are now heirs to the promise and the covenant and the promises of God to his people. So Paul is not separating the two. So if we go back to Romans in chapter 11, I don't want to get too far into this, but I know this will be fascinating for some. And in chapter 11, it talks about Israel. It talks about Israel as an olive tree. And it talks about the olive tree and saying that the branches in the olive tree who rejected Christ, who did not believe in Christ, have been cut off. And new wild olive shoots, new wild olive branches have been taken and grafted into the tree. So the tree's still there. Israel is still there. And those who are not of Israel, who believe in God, are grafted into Israel. So you don't have the church and Israel. You have both together. The descendants of Abraham who believe in Jesus are part of the church. And the church, who are not part of Israel by blood, but believe in Jesus, are a part of Israel. So, and there's this really, there's a verse in chapter 11 that kind of, a lot of questions about, because it says, at the end of the chapter, he says, so therefore, all Israel will be saved. We always wondered what that meant, and I kind of wondered, you know, talk about the end times, and the way I've heard it said mostly is that means that at the end, when right before Jesus comes back, those living at that moment will all believe in the Messiah. All of Israel at that moment will believe in the Messiah. And some believe that it means that all Jews will be saved regardless. But if you look at the passage in the scripture, he's saying very clearly that some, you know, he says, I wish I could save some or convince some to believe. So he obviously believes that some of them are not saved. And he talks about those who fall off or are taken away because of their unbelief. And he even warns those who have been grafted in, you make sure you remain, because if he removed them, he can remove you. And then he comes to that question, that last phrase saying, therefore all Israel will be saved. And I wonder if what he's saying is not the nation, but the church. By faith, the children, all the children of Abraham, that makes sense. All those who believe are saved, will be saved, because they believe. And those who believe are both the church and Israel. And those who do not believe are neither the church nor children of Abraham. So I hope that makes sense. So we have been reckoned by God, the righteousness of Christ, the merit of Jesus has been placed on our account, and we have been then declared or reckoned or considered a part of his body, the olive tree, and we've been reckoned, or this has happened because the debt had been paid. The debt had been paid. And in your notes, we have verse 25 of Romans 4, two different translations. So I'm going to put them up on the screen, especially for those that are at home or watching online. The NIV says this, for he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. That's the New International Version. The NASB, which is the New American Standard, along with the New King James and the King James Version, translates it this way: he who was delivered over because of our wrongdoing or our sin and was raised because of our justification. So which is it, for or because? And theologians and commentaries, they debate this, and some say it's for. Those that I read this week, most of them were saying it was, they agreed more with because. And so if it's for, you're looking at it, they both still could be right, but you look at the for, it's, well, he did it for us. Again, it's not us doing it or because of us. He did it for us. He gave up his life for us. And then he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we then could be justified. That second one, like the first one, I think would be either way, because or for. But the second one, I think, leans more, in my mind, to because. He was raised because of our justification. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. When is someone released from a debt? When the debt has been paid. So if it's for, that means we were not justified until after Jesus rose from the dead. If it's because, it means that Jesus having paid the penalty, Jesus having satisfied our debt, the Father said, that's enough. And he was raised because he had paid the price and made justification for us with God, reconciled the accounts so we could stand before him again. And if he's done all of this for us, I ask again, how much more? How much more? So, started off by saying, I want to show you how to boost your credit. Didn't say credit score, just said how to boost your credit. Well above, so much higher than 850. How to get your credit parallel, reconciled with God. Through Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Oh, how much more? You know, a lot of times, Father, we use that phrase when things are going bad. And we're like, God, how much more I got to take of this? Or how much more? But we want to focus on the blessing, the love. How much more do you have for us? And how much more, as Paul says, if you've done all of this, then how much more can we be assured that you will bring us home? You will make all things right. Father, we're preparing ourselves. We're in a journey of just celebrating the life and the resurrection, and we're touching on that today. You were raised because of our justification, because you conquered, because you paid the price, because you leveled the accounts, therefore you were raised from the dead. And if we believe in Jesus, we too will be raised from the dead. Death no longer has mastery over us. Death no longer has power over us through Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and thank you, and we want to worship you this morning for what you have done. And allow all that we're learning, there's some big concepts and interesting things today, to connect the dots, to encourage, to make sense, and even to ask more questions and go deeper. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.